second song is going to be number 347. 347, Stand As We Sing, Wonderful Words of Life. Talked to Brother Chris several times this week, of course, concerning the church, because he's greatly concerned with the spiritual health of the church and the well-being. Him and Miss Sherry did offer last week when they were here, or week before last rather, to be praying whether or not to come back and for a little while longer, and there were some concerns from the church whether or not the will of God was at hand. So I talked to him at length and voiced the concerns. And it's always, this was his statement, it's always the will of God for a pastor to help his church. It was never an intent for them to come back as a permanent thing. It was just an intent for them to help out. And it was based on the concerns of the hearts of the people. But he said that that was only the reason that he voiced that. And that not to worry about it, he said, if that's not what is wanted, then that's okay too. They were never intending to step out of the will of God. They know that they are where they're at, and that's where God put them. But they were concerned for the church and for the hearts of the people. Our pastor has done a wonderful job in the last 8 years at this church. We have went from about 7 missionaries to 37 missionaries. From no money in the mission pot to almost $70,000 annually. We went from 10 to 12 at VBS to an average of 70 kids at VBS. For 10% getting saved every year and baptized. He's done a wonderful work. Now is not the time to pick the bones off the carcass of a man that is not here. To support him continually and pray for him and his work, that God will continue to bless. With that being said, joke or trivia first? Well, we're going to get both. Which one do you want first? Trivia first. All right. This verse is taken out of the Bible, of course. I want you to fill in the blanks tonight. It has to do with prophecy. In the modern times today, there is a liberal group of people that are preaching that prophecy still happens, that people still prophesy. And we know, as Baptists, the Bible clearly teaches against that. Well, there's a very specific verse in the Bible that teaches us about prophecy and how or whether or not you can show the truth of the matter. The ending of the verse says this, "For the blank of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Fill in the blank. "For the blank of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This is actually doctrinal. Turn if you would, if you want to find the answer. The Revelations. I tried this last time. There was a cheater sitting right there in that box back yonder. Brother Dwayne, read what's at the bottom of that bulletin.
No cheating, Randy.
I went ahead and planted that back there. I didn't know if he was going to show up or not, but I was going to give him a warning. No cheating, Randy. Randy cheated last time. He Googled. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. The Word of God says, it says, "And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, See that thou do it not. And I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Anybody that says they're prophecy and prophecy not of Jesus Christ is a liar. Because that is a prophecy. Alright, for your joke. It was Palm Sunday. But because of a sore throat, 5-year-old Johnny stayed at home from church with the babysitter. When the family returned home, they were carrying several palm fronds. Johnny asked them, says, "What are they for?" He said that people held them over Jesus' head as they walked by. Johnny held his head down and said, "Wouldn't you know it? The one Sunday I didn't go to church, he showed up." I got a lot of scripture tonight. I'm going to read part of it before we start, and then we'll get to the main text and we'll stand. But if you would like to follow along with me to start with, we'll begin in Daniel chapter 2. The title of my message tonight is "The First Cause is a defective experience of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pick up in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 36, and I'm going to read down through verse 45, and then we'll stand and read the topical scripture for the night. But this is a familiar story of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron it breaketh all these, shall it break in the pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the pot is clay, and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. For there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of the iron and part of the clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut off of the mountain without hands, and it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." We know that this has been interpreted many times as the kingdom reigns throughout the ages, from kingdom to kingdom. And then we know that the legs represent the sprint, the split of the Roman Empire, all the way down to the 10 toes, the split of the nations. But what happens every time the kingdom splits, or what causes it? If you were to research and look at your history, it's always because of religious freedom. It's always because of how we serve God or where we want to serve God. The split between the Roman kingdom, between the Jews and the Catholic, and the toe split between the Jews and the Muslim religions, and the Catholic split off into the Christianity religions. And then we as a nation, we split off because we wanted religious freedoms too. The statue is not only a split of nations, but it shows what has happened, how strong God was in the beginning, and now how towards the end it's become weakened. And it's because we have started mixing things that we should not have mixed. If you would find your places for me in Matthew chapter 16, we're going to read 13 through 17, and Matthew 12 and 25. When you find your places, go ahead and stand. Matthew chapter 16. Verses 13 through 17. The Word of God said, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now Matthew 12 and 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Father God, we're here tonight for one purpose, and that's to worship You. And Lord, and in order to worship You, we must fall down before You and give reverence to Thy name. Lord, and I pray that this That's our heart's desire tonight. Lord, that we came to give You honor and that we came to give You glory. For You are the only one that deserves it. Lord, we ask that You would come down to dwell among us tonight and help us to understand what You have for us. For it's only the Holy Spirit that gives us interpretation of Thy Word. And we need Your help. Lord, we pray that there be a lost one in the light, that one lost would be saved. Be with Miss Gail and the children in the back, help them to learn. There's one of age, we pray for that one salvation, Lord. Lord, we pray that You would just give us a little time tonight. Help us to block out and push out the world. Allow no interference, no interruption. Lord, just to focus on what You have for us. Lord, I would pray that You would allow no mercy upon our hearts. Lord, that You would destroy the hardness of them. And take hold. And Lord, if there be any wicked thing in any of us, tonight, Lord, You'll get rid of it. Father God, we need You in this house. This is Your house. Come, Father God, we pray, and we give You the honor and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. The first cause is the effective experience of Jesus Christ. We find Christ in Matthew 16 and verse 13 in the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And He asks a common question. This is a door-knocking question. In the way that we ask, do you know who Christ is? He asked His disciples, whom does the world say that I am? Y'all been out door knocking? What's the answers that we get? Do you know Jesus? Oh yes, He got me up this morning. Oh yes, He brought me this. Oh yes, He did this for me. Oh yes, I know Him every day. He helps me. You get every answer but the right one. You get every answer but the truth of who He is. You get things that they have read on paper. You get things that they have been told by other people. You get every answer that the world can throw at you but the truth. Why is that? Because they do not know who He is. They've never had an effective experience or meeting with Christ. So they give you a roundabout answer. They give you what they think who Christ is. Oh, He's somebody that brought me something this morning. Oh, He's somebody that kept me out of trouble last night. Oh, He's somebody that keeps me safe throughout the day. They don't tell you that He's the way, the truth, and the life because they don't know that. They've never had that experience in their life. The only experience they ever had was a defective meeting of Him. We always say that, well, everybody that's met my Savior walks away different. That's not true. If you read and study your Bible, the Pharisees met Christ. How did they walk away? Bitter and mad. The elders that brought the woman in adultery, when He found him writing in the sand, they walked away what? Downtrodden with their heads held low. But it still was not an effective meeting of Christ. You have many times in the Bible, you have Pontius Pilate. You have the thief on the cross that you have one that said, I will meet you in paradise. He said, you'll meet me in paradise. But you have the other one that riled upon him and made fun of him. He met him. He didn't change. It was an ineffective meeting of Christ. You have people every day of the week that have ineffective meetings with Christ. What makes it effective? God. What makes it effective? The Bible says first God has to draw that one. What makes it effective is a heart experience. They can read every day of the week what the Bible says. Matter of fact, atheists do. They know the Bible inside and out because they argue and they refute it. But they have an ineffective meeting of Christ. They don't even like Him. They don't understand Him. They fight Him. It's an ineffective meeting. Christ came to say, I came to seek and to save all who are lost. It's an ineffective meeting if you did not get saved. So when Jesus Christ asked His disciples that day, He wanted to know, whom does the world say that I am? Well, the world described what they knew. They knew who John the Baptist was. So they said, well, some think you are him. Some said that you think that you're Elias, because that's who they knew. Some said that, well, we know the prophets. He's just like the prophets. That's what the world knows, is what they've been told. Because they have not had an effective meeting of Jesus Christ. They have not had that life-changing event where they have come heart to heart. Not a face-to-face, not a mind-to-mind meeting. It's a heart meeting with Jesus Christ that saves one. Anything else is ineffective. But these meetings happen all the time. These meetings happen in these liberal churches. They come down and they make professions of faith and say, yep, I got saved. Well, tell me about it. They never met. They met Him, but it was an ineffective meeting. And they think they got saved, and they never have. And you can tell in their lives because nothing's changed. You can tell in their walks because they still walk the same way the world does. Why? Because they had an ineffective meeting with Christ. An effective meeting changed lives. An effective meeting with Christ saves souls and makes a difference. And an ineffective meeting causes problems, causes issues, causes confusion and trouble. The answer they always give is based on an effective experience. The people of the world don't even know who He is because they have not had a one-on-one meeting with the way, the truth, and the life. But then we find that there's an odd thing that I noticed when I was studying here. You find in verse 14, who answered Jesus Christ? The Bible says they answered. They, meaning all His disciples, started giving answers. Who does the world say that I am? Well, they all answered. They all had an answer and a response for who the world thought that Jesus was. But look at the very next question that Jesus Christ asked. The very next verse, and He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? He asked His disciples who have been walking with Him. His chosen 12 people. He looks at them. Now, who do you say that I am? Is that not an odd question? Church, who do you say Christ is? Do you say He's the way, the truth, and the life? Do you say He's the living Son of God? The one that died on Calvary tree? Is that what your heart says? Is that what your life says? Is that what your walk proclaims day in and day out? When the disciples were asked what the world said, they all volunteered an answer. But only one responded when He turned around and looked them in the face. Whom do ye say that I am? Why? I think we have the same issue sometimes in our own churches. I think we have a lot of people that proclaim things they should not. I think we sit here a lot of times with ineffective meetings with Christ ourselves. And when faced with reality, I think in our hearts we truly don't know who He is. Only one that day responded to the question. 1 out of 12. Although they all walked with Him, although they all seen His miracles, they all broke bread with Him daily, they all knew what He was capable of, they all seen what He could do and been around Him for a long time now. But only one God provided an answer to. Only one God drew to a conclusion and gave Him the answer. Only one could say that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I wonder if our churches today are filled with ineffective meetings. Is it possible? Do you know the way and the truth and the life in your own hearts? It's odd that out of 12, only one could answer for themselves when the question was pointed to them. They could answer for everybody else. But when they had to reflect upon their own hearts and upon their own lives, they could not give an answer and left it to one. Having a knowledge of Christ only in your head is an effective meeting. For the Bible says even the devil also believe and tremble. I'm afraid that our churches today, many have a defective meeting with Christ. And it shows in our lives. It shows how we walk each day. It shows how we talk. It shows how we interact with everybody else. It shows in our gossip. It shows in how we treat our fellow church members. It shows in how we judge and how we backbite and how we ridicule and everything else. And it goes on in this church. And it shows a defective meeting with Christ. It shows in this church. It shows that a lot of people have met Him on paper and not in their hearts. It shows a lot of people have met Him in their mind and not come face to face and asked Him and met Him in their hearts. And it causes problems. For the first cause of our problems is an effective meeting with Christ. Our first cause of a church's problem is an effective meeting with Christ. Our first cause of a problem in anybody's, any Christian walk, is an effective meeting with Christ. And if you are saved today and you're having issues, guess what? It's because you didn't start your day out with Christ. You forgot to meet with Him effectively that morning. But our churches today are filled with people who have not had an effective meeting with Christ. And they're causing problems. Our verse that we read in Matthew says that a house divided cannot stand. I would dare say this house is divided today. We have issues. Because we are not effectively meeting with Christ each day like we should be. We're not effectively kneeling before the cross each morning and asking for His help and seeking His guidance and His wisdom. We're not asking for His blessings. We're not asking for His guidance or anything else. We're just going about our days and doing what we want. When we should be effectively seeking His will, seeking His love and His grace and His help and His guidance. And we should be seeking His face. But we're not doing that. Instead, we're looking at everybody else and not looking at the one we should be. We're not effectively seeking God. A house divided will not stand. We need to have a Christ-centered life and not a self-centered one. We talked in Daniel chapter 2, and I'd like to go back to there real quick. Daniel chapter 2, verse 42 and 43. I'm going to read it again. And it says, as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, and they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Over in Psalms 40:2, it says, He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Can I tell you today, I think we're improperly mixed. The feet of the statue crumbled and fell because they mixed iron and clay together. Iron and clay will not bind. It don't matter how hot you get it or how much you try to mix it. It will not, no matter how much iron you put in or how much clay you take away. It doesn't matter how much you mess with it. It will not mix or bind together no matter what you do. Can I tell you, your Christian life, no matter how hard you try, will not mix with the world. No matter how much you try to take a little piece of the world and add it to your Christian life, it is never going to work. It's always going to fail. You can't mix anything inside the world with Christ and not expect it to crumble. It won't work. You can't take any part of dirt and mix it with white and expect it to stay clean. It's going to change the color. Pretty simple stuff. Your Christian life is the same way. You can't take the trash that the world has to offer you and mix it with God clean, whatever God cleaned with His blood in your life, and expect it to work. It just don't happen. The feet of the statue fell because they tried to mix it. If it was pure iron, it would stand. If it was pure clay, it would have held together. But once they tried to bind it together, it became brittle and fell apart. Where anything you try to mix inside the world in your Christian life is going to cause issues. I don't care how pretty it is, what it smells like, what it looks like. It's going to cause problems. You're not going to be able to stand. I'm going to tell you something else. You can't mix self with your Christian life. If you try to put yourself before Christ, guess what? It's going to fail. If you try to do anything before God, it says it's an idol, it's going to fail. If you're not sold out to God 100%, it's going to fail. You're going to find issues in your life. You're going to find issues in your walk. Self and Christ does not mix. You're either sold out or you're not. You're going to fall. The statue fell and crumbled because they tried to mix it. Can I also tell you that religion and Christ don't mix either? Religion is something man-made. God says, worship me. For I am. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ said, I came to seek and to save. He's the beginning and the end. We worship Christ. We worship God the Father. We worship through the God the Spirit. We do not worship religion. We don't mix man's religion with God. Anything mixed with God is going to cause us to fail. Can I tell you that there's one ingredient to our Christian life? That's Christ. If you try to add anything else, it's going to crumble. We've added other things to our lives. We've tried to do this. We've tried to do that. We've tried to sprinkle some of this over here and put some of that. We tried to slip in just a little bit here. It fails. There is but one ingredient to a Christian life, and that's Christ. If you're trying to add anything else, it's going to crumble and to fall. Just like the feet of the giant. This church can't have anything else in it but Christ. It can't have your desires. It can't have your attitudes. It can't have your sin. It can't have your thoughts. It can't have anything else but a Christ-centered church. For a house that is divided will not stand. And if you're not standing for Christ, then we are divided. If your goal is not to see people saved, then we are divided. If your goal is not to be holy for thou art holy, you are divided from God. It is not right. We are supposed to be a KJV loving church, standing on the promises and the hope of God. If we're not doing that, we are not Christ-centered and we are divided, the Bible says. This is what we go by. There is nothing to be mixed with Christ. And there's nothing to be mixed in this church. It's not our wants. It is not our desires. It's not what we think is best. Everything that we need, everything that we should desire, everything that we should hope for, and everything that we absolutely want and need is right here. There should be nothing else mixed with this. Man mixed the NIV. Man mixed the other books that the world uses. And they're trash. We don't mix things with Christ. We've got to get back to the basics. We've got to get back to what Christ wants us to be. And that's like Him. Was your first meeting with Christ, was it effective or ineffective? Is your first meeting every day with Christ in the morning before you get up and go out the house, is it an effective meeting or is it ineffective? This church needs to start having effective meetings with Christ. It starts with our hearts. It starts in the morning. It starts with reading. It starts with praying. It starts with our attitudes, and our attitudes should be Christ-like and nothing less. We should not mix anything with Christ. Are we ready to go forward with Christ? Let's start having effective meetings, not ineffective ones. Let's stand. Lord, we love You. And we